Good morning, everyone. Thank you once again for dropping by to take in the message from Chesley Community Church. Well, it's another great Sunday morning, and I just want to mention one little announcement before we go any further. This morning, later on at 11:30, we'll be having our after-church fellowship time once again. And of course, we can't have it in person at the church, so we're going to continue to do it on Zoom. And I've sent out a link, and there's no special software required to use Zoom. You can just click on the link on your computer, on the link that I'm sending out by an email, and it'll take you through to the Zoom platform, and you'll be able to join in our after-church fellowship. If you have a verse or a God moment that you'd like to share with us, that'd be great, and we look forward to seeing you after the service. Also want to remind you that if you're interested in supporting this ministry, you can do so by mailing your check into the church, Box 565 Chesley, or you can do it via the email. And before very long, we hope to be able to allow online giving via credit card or a debit card. Before we go any further, let's take a moment or two to ask the Lord's blessing on our service. Lord, we thank you once again today for your word, that it continues to be alive, to be powerful, to be sharp in our lives, challenging us to live more closely with you. Lord, today I want to pray for those who might have joined our service today who are struggling with anxiety or loneliness, physical issues, emotional issues, spiritual issues. Lord, I pray that your healing virtue might minister to them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Perhaps if there's someone listening that has yet to commit their lives to you, that your Spirit would connect with their spirit and encourage them to make that decision. So Lord, as we go to your word now, may your Spirit elaborate on it. May our thoughts come from you, Lord. May you take them and may you amplify them for your honor and your glory. And we ask all of these things in your wonderful name. Amen. So today's our second in the series, actually a mini-series, two-part series, that I entitled, How Do I Love Thee? Last week we looked at some important scriptures which we are in which we're instructed to love God, and to love each other as believers, and to love our neighbors. In our first scripture we saw that Jesus was loving, said rather, that loving God and loving our neighbors are the two most important commandments. So obviously, if they're the two most important commandments, we need to give these instructions some serious thought and some practical action. In the second scripture, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, where we were challenged to let our love for others be the way as Christians we're defined. And that's a challenge that's too often not attained. From there, we looked at three ways that we can actively love each other and our neighbors. First was to recognize that nothing could demonstrate more love and concern for someone than to be concerned, genuinely concerned, about their spiritual future. And so interceding in prayer for them and being willing to share the good news with them is the number one way that we can demonstrate genuine love. And then again, we looked at the way the Good Samaritan was prepared to be inconvenienced and to incur personal costs to intervene for a Jewish man who had been beaten and left by the roadside. So in that example, we saw that intervening to help people in need, even when it costs us inconvenience and money, is another way that we can demonstrate tangible love for others. And the third way that we looked at last Sunday was that we can demonstrate love through the ministry of hospitality. Now today we want to move on and study three other ways that we can tangibly demonstrate love to each other and to our neighbors. The first way that I'd like us to focus on today is practicing our ministry of encouragement. Now we might well ask ourselves, is encouragement? Is our ministry of encouragement all that important part of Christian living? Are each of us as individuals really called to be practicing encouragement? And I would submit to you this morning that the scriptures strongly suggest that practicing encouragement is, or should be, an important part of our day-to-day lives and our ministry as believers. The verb encourage appears 19 times in the NLT version of the New Testament. Now that alone should tell us that it's an important attribute that should be practiced. 19 times. Verbs are action words. This particular verb is imperative in nature. In other words, we are directed to take action and to be those who encourage others. Let's look at verses 23 to 25 from Hebrews chapter 10. That's Hebrews chapter 23, verses 25. I'm sorry, that's verses 23 to 25 from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing nearer. New Testament letters were typically written to churches that were struggling with one or more challenges. Consider as an example this letter that we've just read from that was written to the Hebrews. In verse 3 of chapter 13 of that book, we see that this church has been experiencing some difficult times. We read there, "Remember those in prison, as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated, as if you felt their pain in your own bodies." So this early church was dealing with strong and often persecution. We're given more insight into their context from verses 32 to 34 of chapter 10. That's still chapter 10, verses 32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering from the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. You know that human nature in these kinds of situations tends to push people into kind of a self-production mode. For example, the tendency for these persecuted believers might have been to lay low, might have been to keep a low profile, not to be seen with other believers, not to risk further injury and maybe even death by associating with others. But the scripture here encourages the opposite. Don't give up. Hold tightly without wavering. But notice carefully the interaction that is called for. They were not to hide out and wait for the storm to pass, but rather they were to engage with each other and encourage one another. They were to be thinking of ways to motivate each other. They were encouraged to continue to meet each other and actively encourage one another. Now we have little details on exactly how they accomplished that challenge. But we know that it would be difficult. There was no email option. There was letter writing, but it was really a difficult process. Time to write on those scrolls or whatever it was, and a cumbersome way to have the letter delivered. So it's quite likely that they would continue to meet together in spite of the inherent risk of additional persecution. Please note also that they were encouraged to think of ways to continue with acts of love and good works, even in the middle of that persecution. Now, the COVID pandemic that's all around us ignites all the tendencies of our human nature. There are lots of logistical realities coming with the COVID pandemic to make the delivery of acts of love and good works logistically challenging and difficult. One tendency might be to hide away until the storm passes. And indeed, the government is telling us to do that. But somehow, with due respect to our personal safety and the safety of others, we must continue to encourage one another. We must find new and innovative ways to deliver those acts of love, those good works, and most importantly, the good news. So summarizing this point, we must recognize that some folks will have vulnerabilities that prevent them from meeting with others for the foreseeable future. We must respect the physical distancing and masking requirements for all of the good reasons, and we'll talk about this a little later. But we must not completely isolate from each other. Instead, we can use all of the communication options available to us to encourage each other and to find those new innovative ways to deliver acts of love, good works, and the gospel. Now, the second way that we want to look at today, the second way that we can demonstrate love, is to consistently consider the impact that our lives have on others, whether it be through words, through attitudes, through actions, or through the examples we set. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, that's 1 Corinthians 10, 24, Paul says this to his readers: "Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others." He then enlarges on his point in verse 33 and the first verse of chapter 11. "I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Paul's important message here is about considering our impact on others, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament. For example, in John's first letter, chapter 2, verse 10, he writes this: "Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble." Does not cause others to stumble. The reality is that every one of us, the way we live, our words, our actions, our attitudes, and the examples we set, impacts and influences those around us, whether they be family, other believers, or neighbors. Obviously, if we claim to love them, we must carefully consider our actions and our influence. We should avoid, as Paul would say, causing others to stumble. In recent years, social drinking has become more acceptable in evangelical circles. Now, in my mind, there are many good reasons to maintain personal abstinence from a product that has caused so much harm to so many. But with respect to the point about influence, I want you to consider this following. We know statistically that one of every 10 persons that starts to use alcohol will develop a serious drinking problem. So let's then say hypothetically that I am a social drinker that has personally somehow or other managed to avoid the pitfalls. Now, what if over the years my example has influenced several young people to become social drinkers? About 10% of them will develop a serious problem, at least partially, because of my influence and my example. Now, this is a very practical example of how my influence could be the result of others stumbling. Question: do I really want to stand before my Maker someday and be accountable for my influence in this kind of situation? I believe that this is why we see repeated warnings that we as followers of Jesus are to ensure we're not causing others to stumble. In Romans chapter 14, we see that Paul is dealing with a considerable controversy that was raging among his readers as to what food was okay to eat. Now you can imagine how rigid opinions about which foods were appropriate in this culture had developed from the people who had grown up under the ceremonial law, which did restrict many kinds of food. Paul makes the point that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but he also submits that there needed to be respect and consideration for those who felt strongly about what should be eaten or not eaten. So in Romans chapter 14 this time, that's Romans 14, in verses 20 and 21, he makes this strong point about personal influence. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, he's not talking about being a vegetarian here. He was referring to meats that had been offered to idols. And he reports this important principle. He repeats this important principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. He says, Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, that's meat offered to idols, lest I make my brother stumble. You see, influence matters. Our consideration or our lack of consideration for others matters. Our consideration of others is an indication of our love or our lack of love for them. You know, each week we receive a little Grey Bruce newspaper with our flyers. And it seems without fail that there are police reports covering a number of cases where individuals have been charged with impaired driving. Real examples of people conducting themselves without consideration of what their behavior might do to others. Paul, in his letters to the churches, repeatedly calls on believers not to conduct their lives in a way that would cause others to stumble. Again, from 14, 13, Romans 14, 13. Paul writes this, decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause other believers to stumble and fall. Perhaps another very practical and current example is our behavior during the pandemic. The best experts in the world have given us ways to minimize the spread. If we decide not to follow the guidelines, or if we're careless about them, we may indeed cause others to stumble. I learned a few days ago about a man we know through our ministry in Haiti who now has COVID. He was driving another man somewhere who, despite all the warnings, was coughing and did not stay away from others. Now they both have COVID. And our acquaintance has considerable vulnerability due to his recent cancer treatments. So summarizing our second point for today, let's be deliberate about not causing others to stumble. Let's resolve, like Paul, to be very mindful of how we live our lives. Let's make our consideration of the welfare of others a hallmark of our love for them. So now we come to today's third point and the sixth point in our two-message series on how to show love one for another. Our third point is that we can demonstrate our love to one another by embracing a commitment to radical forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is easy to say, but it's much more difficult to do, particularly in tragic circumstances. It may well be the most difficult command of our Lord's. But it is a command. The scriptures are abundantly clear. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, we find these words of Jesus immediately following the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Part of the Lord's Prayer is a request to our heavenly Father to forgive us our debts or our trespasses. But Jesus makes the point here that our prayer will not be answered unless we have shown our determination to first forgive others. It's important to note that there's no distinction made here between small matters requiring forgiveness and life-changing tragedies. We simply must be committed to radical forgiveness. Forgiveness, no matter the seemingly insignificance, or on the other hand, the severity of the matter. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus says this. It's Matthew 5, 23. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Obviously, his words here are directed to Jewish followers who are still using the temples. But the principle is the same. Our relationship with God is hindered and our prayers are neutralized when we have unforgiven issues that need to be addressed. Well, what does radical forgiveness really mean? First, it is radical when we are committed to forgive even in the most tragic of circumstances. We personally knew a couple who went through the unfathomable experience of having a son murdered. They sat through very difficult months awaiting the trial. They sat through the courtroom drama. Eventually, they had the opportunity as victims to address the man who was found guilty. They were somehow, with the Lord's grace, able to confront the perpetrator and offer their forgiveness. That, friends, is radical forgiveness. Forgiveness is also radical when we commit to follow our Lord's command for repeated forgiveness. In Luke chapter 17, verse 4, our Lord says, even if that person wrongs you seven times a day, and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. The operative word there is must. A commitment to that teaching is radical indeed. When situations and circumstances occur, forgiveness is difficult. There's no doubt about that. We also know that hurts between people, whether believers or non-believers, are a major source of relationship breakups that over time fester into hate. And we know that our enemy will make the most of every opportunity that comes his way. Unforgiveness is a major source of opportunities for him. One of the ways to neutralize the damage is to commit to personal forgiveness in advance. A second way is to practice forgiveness in the little things. Make sure you leave nothing in your life that is unforgiven. Make it a point, if you have not already done so, to commit to your Lord's radical teaching on forgiveness. Make it a point to regularly remind yourself of that commitment. It will help you when the moment comes where forgiveness is required. So this brings us to the end of our series, our two-message mini-series called How Do I Love Thee? Just six of the many ways we can demonstrate love for our fellow man. Love for God, intervening for people in need, practicing hospitality, encouraging one another, not causing others to stumble, and committing to radical forgiveness. Let's close our thoughts for today with prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for your word, and as tough as it may be, as challenging as it may be, May your Holy Spirit underline for us the importance of reading it, understanding it, and following it. I pray for anyone who has heard these words and is struggling with what has been heard. May you work with them, may your Spirit work with them to convince them of whatever it is in their lives that they need to change. Be with your people today. Be with your people this week. Protect them and sustain them. Remind them of the great hope that we have in you. And we continue to bless your holy name. Amen. Well, thank you once again for joining us for our Sunday message. We hope to see you back here again next Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.